Yesterday, a host of us met together for beginning to establish small groups. Right now, there's actually two small groups that have been meeting for a couple of years, and the elders have been led by the Lord to begin to start more small groups. And so in January, there's going to be a couple more small groups that will be starting. I cannot say enough to you to encourage you to participate in a small group. The things that God will do in your heart to knit your heart together with your brothers and sisters. And the exciting thing is God will knit your heart with somebody you don't even know. To fall in love with one another in the body of Christ is a great thing. You really enter into, when somebody suffers, you begin to suffer with them. When somebody rejoices because of a grandchild or marriage or something takes place, you're able to enter into the rejoicing with them. And there's just a knitting of hearts that begins to take place that draws you closer. I mean, some of us are pretty close in here. I'm closer with some of you than I am with others. Some of us just have various acquaintances as relationships and friendships and those kinds of things. We're all in the body of Christ. And Jesus wants somehow for us to be one. And you say, I don't know how that can happen. You know what? All I know is it can only happen with Jesus. It's the only way it can happen. He is capable. He's fully capable to make us all one. And so in doing so, I just want to encourage you, again, it's a commercial, that in January there's going to be some more small groups. Now, if you don't want to participate, that's okay. But you will be adopted into one because we're going to begin to pray for everyone in this body. You say, but I don't want to be adopted. Well, it's only so that we can pray for you. We're not going to force you. I'm not going to come up behind you and twist your elbow or your arm and say, okay, come on with me, buddy. You're coming to small groups, okay? This is not some type of a forced effort. It's something that we're just encouraging you to participate in. And so that we can pray for one another, we'll be entering in. And here's the other thing is, as we pray for you, we're going to give you requests to be praying for. Because we need you to pray for us. You say, well, I don't know how to pray. Great opportunity to learn. Okay? So, short commercial. Look forward in the new year. And if you wonder about a small group, you say, well, what happens in a small group? I'm so glad you asked that. Tonight we're meeting at Gene Priestep's house and for our small group. And if you're curious, come on out. Tonight at 6 o'clock. And if you don't know how to get there, see me, see Gene. 50 of you showed up, that'd be a great thing. Okay? We don't know where we'll put you. We'll put some nails on the walls or something like that, hang you on the walls. Just to see how a small group operates. Now, we don't have it down to a science or perfected, by no means. We're real. We want to see the Lord. We want to hear from the Lord. And we want God to move on our hearts and change us. That's the simplicity of the small group. And then we enter into pray and we sing some tonight. Actually, we're singing Christmas carols. So I'd encourage you to come if you're interested. Okay? Gene can get after me later. Let's pray. Father, we need to hear from you this morning. And Lord, I need your help to communicate your heart to all of us. I'm grateful for your word. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be able to hold it and to be able to read it from page to page, to word to word, to letter to letter. That's something you've provided for us. And yet, Lord, you've moved upon my heart to go in a particular direction, and I just pray that you'd help me Lord, that you'd allow the Holy Spirit to teach us your ways, your word, your heart for us. God, help us to grow. Help us to grow up in Jesus. And Lord, just we need your help even in that. Thank you for all that you're going to accomplish this morning. Would you open our eyes to spiritual truths, things that we've not seen before. Help us to hear things that we've not heard before. Help us to see you in a greater way that, Lord, just demonstrate your great love for us. I thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your kindness, your goodness. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that dwells within us and leads us and guides us in all manner of truth. And Lord, we would ask these things all because of the blessed name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who has given himself to us. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God. Something we could not do ourselves, you did for us. And we thank you, O Jesus. We praise you. But right now, God, we just ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. My hope this morning is that your heart would be stirred. Peter says, and he says that he wants to be a stirring instrument in some sense to stir the heart of the people back to God. My heart this morning is that my heart and hope is that you would be stirred. Sometimes we have God's word and we have his Holy Spirit within us, and it's almost like baking a cake, which I'm not good at. And you put all the ingredients in, and then you take all the ingredients together and you stir it and mix it up. Sometimes having God's word and his Holy Spirit, and then somebody speaking things in a particular way or a different way that you've never heard it before, sometimes God can allow that to be a stirring in your soul. And sometimes it'll be the text that somebody will speak from the pulpit, and all of a sudden you're reading past the distance of what the speaker says. Okay, we're going to go through 1 through 4, and all of a sudden you read from verse 5, and you'll think, man, I never saw that before. And then the speaker doesn't even speak on verse 5. He's only speaking on 1 through 4. God can do that. God can do that kind of stirring in your soul. And I pray that somehow, some way, God will stir you in your soul. My hope is that you will see God greater and bigger than you see him now in your life. My hope is that your faith would be strengthened in the God who has called you and saved you. He's trustworthy. My hope is that your hope would be refreshed in not giving up. God has set us on a path and a journey of this walk of faith, and he has shown us things down the road that he wants us to be hoping for, looking for. And my hope this morning is that your love for the Lord will grow, that there will be a tenderness in your heart about the things of Jesus, and your love will just be more precious to you. There will be a freshness to it, and you'll get glimpses of how great the Father's love is for you. That's my hope this morning. You know, we're living in a time that God has chosen for each one of us to be able to have the complete Word of God. There are some people that would almost die to have one page of what we have. And our Father in heaven has chosen us in this time, 2018, for us to have the privilege to have the Word of God. So we're living in a time that we can look back based on what's written for us and know and see things that other people haven't been able to see as they've walked in their journey of faith. Keep in mind that the scripture, the New Testament, was on the whole heart of our Heavenly Father even before the foundation of the world. Do you understand that? When I understood that for the first time, it was like, Wow. We have a tendency to make God and put him in a sized box that he fits in, and God takes great delight in busting out of that box and shows us how great and how big he is. So what am I saying here? If I was to take the epistles of Paul and we were to kind of look at some of the things that he talks about and writes about, okay, and just for example, husbands, love your wives, okay? It wasn't just all of a sudden in the life of Paul, God says, Paul. Well, here's a good thought, Paul. Write this down. You see, that's how I think. Sometimes a thought will come to me and I write it down. But husbands, love your wives was before Adam and Eve. You say, how can you prove that? When we can look at the concept of salvation, and it says that before the foundations of the world, God had a plan to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our lives. All of that is in God before Adam come into existence. God cannot come up with a new idea. He is fully all of knowledge, all of wisdom. He is wisdom. So when I say to you, how big is your God, or how big do you think about God? God cannot come up with a new thought. Unfortunately, I'm going to come up with a new thought. We saw in last week's message with Ken, he had the instructions to the lawnmower. Somebody already had the thought about how to clean this out. Do you remember that? Okay, and I'm going to identify with, if I get a new toy, I don't read all the instructions. I look at the pictures, figure it out, and make it happen. Okay? And usually I'm guilty of, after I can't get it to work, then I go back and read the instructions. And you women are saying, you're just a typical man. Yes, I am. Yeah. And the truth is told, you know? But the thing is, all of a sudden a new idea comes to Ken because he read something. For the first time. That can't happen with God. God doesn't just get a new thought. He's got it all under control. He's got it all planned out. He's got it mapped out. And he's trustworthy. What we have is all God has breathed this into life. It's living. It's for today. It's relevant. It's for our lives. And it's to be the final authority for our lives. Well, I just don't agree. That's fine. You cannot agree with God. One day you will. One day you will bow. One day you will say, yeah, God, you're right, I'm wrong. So, now, faith, hope, and love. Abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Why? Why has love got to be the greatest? We're told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says that God is love. God is L-O-V-E. You can't separate the two. And so at the very foundation, before the world began, the love was there and made manifested through God every time he spoke. Was it ever a realization to all of mankind? I didn't know the love of God until I realized that Jesus Christ died for my sins. It's the first time I felt that God loved me. That I even had a clue that God was love. I thought he was just some cosmic being up there, ready to judge me and to slam me and to destroy me and to crush me. And I didn't even have a good concept of it. I thought if I did the Ten Commandments, God would be happy with me. You can't earn God's favor. You can't earn his love. Why? Because it's who he is. He just is love. And so the greatest of all things is love. It starts with that. Love is never going to cease. Love is never weak. And there is nothing stronger than love. Nothing. So what about faith and hope? Faith is a believing confidence. We know that we're saved by grace through faith. It's the avenue by which God chooses to save us. We know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. How do we get faith? We get faith because of God's grace, His desire to give it to us. Faith comes by hearing, but by hearing by the Word of God. We get faith by revelation to whom when God speaks to us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of who? God. Revelation. And so when there's revelation that has taken place, then God desires for us to put our faith and confidence in the one who has spoken. God. God has spoken. He has spoken. So our faith is to be in God. Yes? Agree with me? This is Webster's 1828, and I'm falling in love with this dictionary. I'm finding we're living in a time that men really think they're getting smarter. And let me say, men and women think they're getting smarter. I see society dumbing down, and I see them quickly destroying the foundation of who God is. In their own mind, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We're heading down that track we're seeing in this country. Lord, help us. But faith, in Webster's dictionary, says the act of disclosing or discovering to others what was before unknown to them. Appropriately, the disclosure or communication of truth to men by God Himself. Faith comes through revelation, or by His authorized agents of the prophets or the apostles. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 that the things that he makes known has been made, it was came by revelation to Paul, even of the mystery that he was going to have the ministry to the Gentiles. Well, who gave that revelation? God? To Paul? God wants to reveal to each one of us things from His Word that's going to be very applicable for your life today, for now, for tomorrow, for the next day, as we seek His Word. He'll give you things, and you'll look in the Scriptures, and you say, wow, God really does care for me. He just supplied this very word for me. You say, how so? Have you ever been in the Psalms? Have you ever gone through a dark place in your life and sense, I'm walking in this journey, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And as you're walking through that dark time in your life, is God there? Do you have the confidence in the one you've put your faith in that He is right there with you? Are you putting your confidence in the faithfulness of the Word of God that God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, a promise that He says and He'll keep? Keep in mind He's a God that cannot lie. And so in those moments and times, we've got to go to the Word. We've got to go to the one who has written the Word. We got to go to the one who will keep the word, who knows the word. He's trustworthy. Our faith has got to grow in that. I wrote here, our faith is based on the one who has spoken to us through the word and by His Holy Spirit. We are asked by God to walk by faith. that comes from God who reveals to us what he desires for us to walk in and wear. God's going to ask me to walk in ways or places that he's not going to ask you to do so. And you're going to walk in places and you'll meet people that he's going to ask you to walk in a certain way that he's not going to ask me. And you know what? God has got it all under control. If we do not have faith, are we spending time in the Word of God and asking him to speak to us? When we come to the realization that something, there's a disconnect, let's go back to where the disconnect first happened and reestablish that connection. Now, of course, we can't do it in our own strength or our energy, but we've got to be able to assess and evaluate, analyze, whatever word you want to say. What did he say to the church there at Ephesus? I have somewhat against you because you have what? You left your first love. God's not going to be the one to move. We're the one that moves. And unfortunately, we have an enemy against us who is speaking lies to us that is contrary to God, causing us to doubt what God has said to us. God really didn't say that. Listen, we're living in a time that Satan is having a heyday lying to people. You're not really a boy. No, you're not a girl. Let God be true and every man a liar. Hope. How do we get hope? Hope comes by God's grace. What is hope? Roman talks about if you already have it in your hand, If I didn't have this right here, and there's been times, Barb one time went and got water. I was hoping for a drink of water. Once I got that water, do I any longer hope for that water? Once I open up the cap and I take a drink, do I hope for that water anymore? So does that mean hope's gone? For that water it is. But hope still needs to be stirred up in our hearts and lives. We need to be looking to the blessed hope, Jesus Christ. He is ultimately our hope as a believer. He is our hope. We're looking for his return. Well, listen, there was a time from the Old Testament, and we're going to have a flyover here real quick, I hope, from the Scriptures, that people were looking, there was a hope stirred up in the heart of God's people looking for the one who was going to come. Now listen, I found it fascinating within the last couple of weeks to see the parallels that come from the first time Jesus came to the second time he's going to come again. I'm just amazed at how close they are related. And yet they're all stirred up in faith, hope, and love. All of them. And it all comes out of a God who loves us with an everlasting love. A love that has no end. And it's all based on having the faith because God says, I'm going to send my son the first time. And he's told us he's coming again. Jesus. I got that hope that he's coming again. And I don't want to lose that hope. I'm done with that page. I don't want to lose that hope. And I want to be steadfast in my faith because what God has said to me. I cannot deny God because of what he's done in my life. He's done way too much. He's been very pointed, very detailed in my life. Even from the birth of our children, knowing before my son was born the first time, God said, you're going to have a son. I knew he was a boy. God told me. You say, that's stretching your theology. Listen, God will speak to us with great confidence if we just trust him. Now, did God tell me what the second one was? No, he didn't. Unfortunately, when we got the second boy, it was 3 days before we even named him. Why? Because we wanted God's name for Caleb Michael. When Sarah was born, I thought she was a boy. I hoped she was a boy and she was a girl. My wife was ecstatic. And I was surprised. And I've been blessed by a girl who just loves the Lord, who is life, who's in somewhat scary because she's just like Dad. And we had planned her name out, and we cried out to God, what do you want to call her? We called her Sarah Elizabeth, Elizabeth after Chris's mom. And in doing so, I come to find out Sarah is a long-lasting or standing name in my family. Didn't know that. God named my kids. We didn't. You say, well, he used it. Yes, he did use us. And he gave us the names. But God still gave them to us. Those are details. God sent us here at Christian Fellowship. Very detailed. I'm working where I'm at because of the very details God has given me to go there. And work there and labor there. I cannot deny the God of the Scriptures. So let's go over a quick flyover, real quick. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. God says, and you know the story with Adam and Eve. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. To in pain you shall bring forth children. God begins to set in motion in the very first beginning of mankind, almost 4,000 years B.C. before Christ, and he sets in motion a plan. You can't lose sight that God already had the idea of sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just some new idea when he sent Gabriel into the temple there with Zechariah and said, okay, this is going to be a nice, this is really a nice plan. Let's work this out. And Gabriel, you go and talk to him. Well, then what's next? God isn't like that, people. He's got it all worked out. He's the master planner. He's the master builder. He's the master perfecter. And he's got it all worked out. So in Genesis, we see that. He sets in motion before the foundation of the world. He's got a planet. You know the destruction there with Noah. You know that Enoch walks with God. He walks with God. What was that looking like? Walked with God and then he was not. And then Noah, God asked him to do something monumental. As he will with you. God destroys the world. Tells him to be fruitful, multiply. Almost 2,000 years. More than 2,000 years, I'm sorry. Then Abraham comes on the scene and God calls him out, Genesis chapter 12. And he says to him that he'll make him a father of many nations. That in him every seed will be blessed. Those who curse him, he'll curse them. Those who bless him, he'll bless them. God very specifically pointed out and pulled him out and said, okay, you get up and you go. And he did. And the scriptures record some of the challenges that he faced. And then you know the types of things that we can see in the Old Testament of Abraham and Sarah having Isaac at an old age. And you know the questions that Abraham had before God. If I'm to be a father of many nations, I don't even have a kid. Here, I'll take things into my own control. Hence, Ishmael is born. And then God supernaturally works Isaac, named Laughter, because his wife laughed. I've often said, if Chris was to get pregnant now, I'd love that. She laughs. So she does. It's going to be Isaac. She's asked me not to pray that. She's not 80 yet. There's still hope. Jacob, he has 12 sons. So Abraham begets Isaac. Isaac begets Jacob. You know the challenges there between the two sons, Jacob and Esau. God uses Jacob, raises up 12 sons. And in that time that he's ready to die, he blesses his sons. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. And this is what he says to Judah. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stopped down. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. This is about 1,850 years before Christ. And through the life and the mouth of Jacob, and he blesses his son Judah, says some things out of that man's mouth that begins to also establish something that's going to happen through the life of Judah and through his loins. Then David comes. And the scripture says that his throne would be established forever. Let's turn on over there to Psalm verse 89, if you would. In all of this, these are men who have been called by faith, who God has asked them to not only walk with them, but to trust him. And the things that God had committed from one generation to the next generation to the next generation, hope is stirred up in the hearts of those people of something that was good to come. Psalm 89. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Our Father in heaven had a conversation with David, and this is penned. David knew some things. There's some things about the life of David that he had a relationship with God that I just stirred in my soul to long and say, God, what were some of those things? The conversations. He knew how to get right with God when he sinned. He knew what repentance was all about. He knew when he could say, when the Lord said unto my Lord, there's something about the dynamics of the walk that David had with God. Is there something about the dynamics that you have with your walk with your God? Is there? If your heart is saying, I want some of these things, say it to the one who can make it happen. David's throne. David was about 1,000 years before Christ. Then the prophets come along. In Isaiah chapter 7. Verses you're familiar with. Some of these things, listen, I am saying some of the things that some of you have heard for many years. Me, it's being said a little bit differently. You know, and I said this is going to be a flyover real quick. All right? But more importantly, I still My hope is that your faith will be strengthened, your hope will be stirred, and your love will be refreshed, and it'll be deeper for the love of Christ. Isaiah, and I found this fascinating. Isaiah chapter 7, without reading the whole text, Isaiah talks of in the process of time and things happening and counsels given to the king, and the counsel's not very favorable to the king. And there's war going on, and there's fighting. There is just life is happening. All of a sudden, God says this to Isaiah. Well, let's start in verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol and high as heaven." But Ahaz says, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also?" You can't weary God. God is not going to say, "Here comes Ken again. What do you want now, Ken?" He's not like that. He's saying, "Ken, just come to me." It's, remember what Jesus said? "Come learn of me. Come learn of me. Come to me, all ye who are laden, who are burdened and heavy laden. Come to me." And this is what God said to Isaiah. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name God with you." God with you. God loves us so much that he's given us the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. God with us. I wish I could say I've always cherished that as a believer. But it's becoming more and more precious to me as I know Jesus. And I know his Holy Spirit wells up within me and is calling a holy fear to stir in my heart to walk in the ways that God's asking me to walk. Turn over one page. It's one page in my Bible. Chapter 9. Again, you know this. The people, verse 2, "The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest. And they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulders, the rod of his oppressors, you have broken as on the day of Midian, every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and his and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." These prophecies in Isaiah is about 700 years BC before Jesus. Then in Jeremiah, who happens to be about 600 years BC, in Jeremiah 23:5, God says to Jeremiah, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will raise up a David, for David, a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. So here we see God establishing through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the lineage going right down to David, a commitment that God is making. He's just not thinking it. Unfortunately, sometimes we went on vacation. Okay, how you want to go down? I don't know. How you want to go down? Well, we can go down this way or this way or this way. Okay, well, which way do you want to go down? I don't care which way we want to go down. Well, which way you want to go down? It doesn't matter. Let's just play this by ear. God doesn't play it by ear. He doesn't. It's fascinating because sometimes when we take trips like that and we just at times recognize that, Lord, would you just lead us, protect us, and guide us? Some of the things that we see is we behold the beauty of the Lord. You come in contact with people that are kind and generous, and some are believers, and some just have a heart for God. And you know that God directed your path. Come down to Micah. In his prophecy, talking about very specifically that Jesus or the child out of him in Bethlehem. Well, let's turn over there if you can, Micah. And listen, when I said this is a flyover, it is really a flyover. Because there's so much more I could bring out in the Old Testament. Oh, we didn't even touch on all the types that the Old Testament talks about. And that's the beauty of God that we live in 2018 is we can see the New Testament and we see the life of Jesus and we can go back to the Old Testament and we can see Jesus in the Old Testament. You've got to be able to see that. Because Jesus has always been, always will be. He has no beginning, he has no end. In fact, he is. He told the Pharisees, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Of course, in their foolish thinking, well, how can you say that when you're only so many years old? But keep in mind, Jesus also said to the Pharisees, he said, Abraham longed to see this day that you see. Beloved, we live on this side of the cross, being able to look back by faith, with great hope of what God has said he would do over 4,000 years, a very patient... a very patient and loving and long-suffering God. And he's not finished with us. He's not given up. He said, oh, I'm done with Ken. You'll never know what happens up here with me. Praise the Lord. Phil, it wasn't something you did, I'm sure. He doesn't do that. He's patiently waiting for us to respond to his grace and receive it. He is ever so patient. He's not finished with one of us yet. As long as we have that one last breath, one last moment, the desire, the faith to recognize who God is and to have the hope stirred within us. And then all of a sudden in the life is going on and Zechariah, it's his turn, his lot falls on him and he's to go into the temple and burn incense. And God shows up. And you know the story out of Matthew. Your prayer's been heard. your wife's going to be with child. What a beautiful story. I can just imagine him coming out of the temple, trying to do everything to communicate what he just saw on her. People, you know, some of them took a couple steps back. And all of a sudden, his wife is pregnant. And then all of a sudden, a young lady who is looking forward to be married, an angel shows up. Says, you're going to be with child. How? I don't know. I don't know. How's this going to happen? And he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and overshadow you. Then all of a sudden, this man, Joseph's looking forward to being married to his wife. Chris and I talked about our wedding this past week, wedding night and everything. And brought back some emotions of just the beauty of my wife and the joy of being married and anticipating. And Joseph is looking forward to being married to a woman that has a heart for God and knows the Lord God, knows God. And all of a sudden he finds out she's pregnant with child. Takes him by surprise. And God shows up. Then Mary goes to Elizabeth. And you know the scene and the praise that Elizabeth shouts out to the Lord and all that God has accomplished. And I'd encourage you to read that. She does magnify the Lord. God shows up and the baby leaps in her womb at the voice of Mary speaking. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know that in about 33 years, Jesus is going to have to take his life. His life will be taken. That he'll be put to death. But all of a sudden, some of these things begin to come to light of the Old Testament. Did they know everything? I don't know. But I can tell you one thing. Their hearts were stirred towards God who had said the things that was said to them. I know that with great confidence, the working that God had this plan all out for us, for me, for you. And then not knowing all that took place, and all of a sudden through the process of life itself, taxation comes up. And here Joseph has to take this trip because he's got to pay some taxes. Do you like to pay taxes? I didn't think so. And then to find his wife is going to be delivered and he can't find a place for her. And then God supernaturally already had it all planned out. As we look into that little manger there, just visibly, God showed up. God showed up. Emmanuel, God with us. You see, I say these things to you this morning, that as God has a plan for every one of us in our daily walk, he's got a plan. He's got it under control. He's just waiting for us to look to him. And as we look to him, even from the scriptures, then he wants us to have our faith strengthened in what he has said to us and with great confidence. Beloved, Jesus is coming back again. He's already said that. He's promised it. And so my faith is in him, in the God to whom I love, to the God who has given himself for me that I might have eternal life. Eternal life for all eternity. And my hope, which I don't have eternal life at this moment, But my faith is the one who has committed it and said it was going to be true. My hope and longing is to see that. And I have great love in the one who has committed himself to me because he is faithful and true and just. And he does not and will not lie to me. No matter what you're facing today in your life, and you say, well, John, I really don't have too much going on, you know. I'm saying to you, not just today, but for any day that you're going to be faced with, God's got it. And he wants you to trust him with it and have hope. Now, quickly, before we close, I had surgery 3 weeks ago on my foot. Okay, I believe that God wanted me to have the surgery. It was going to help. It straightened out a couple toes for me. It was very painful to walk barefooted. And it wasn't painful to walk on the beach, though. And my boss didn't want to hear that. So anyways, I had the surgery. My wife and I are pretty good about asking all the right questions and trying to understand everything before we even get into the surgery. And so what happened was, we understood I was going to just be off of work for 2 weeks. So I went back after 1 week and it developed a slight infection. And he said, I really want you to be off of it and I don't want you to work. And well, how long? He said, probably after the holidays. And what? It took us both by surprise. Now, see, here's the thing. We already believe God spoke to us about the surgery. Then all of a sudden, a surprise comes up. Okay? What's that going to do to my faith? Am I going to say, God, you let me down? Or am I just still going to trust him because I know that God had already directed this? And this little surprise that comes along about more time off, you know, and she's really ready. We're both ready for me to go back to work, okay? I love what I do. But the thing is my hope is that the surgery's going to take. And my love for the Lord is still just growing and cultivating and stirring me for a greater love for Christ. Why? Because he's got it all under control. He really does. So I'm looking at it now. All right, I'm not sure when I'm going to go. I have an idea when I'm going to go back to work. And really, I was hoping I could do it, but then the HR department called me and said, no, we don't want you in here. And I'm thinking, wow, that doesn't feel like love, but really it's. And really, if you knew the relationship that I have with the owner and the company and everything, the HR department is actually his daughter-in-law. And so God has me off right now, seeing things, praying for you, testing my wife's patience. But beloved, whatever you're faced with, God's got it. God's got it. He's got it. You can trust him with it. Whatever it might be. Let's pray. Lord, somehow make sense of what was shared this morning in the hearts of everyone here. And I'm so grateful that you know every one of our hearts. You know right where we're at. You know what we need. Lord, you care for every one of us. Your great love just surrounds us in your faithfulness in taking care of us. Lord, we cast ourselves at your feet. And would you work righteousness and holiness in us? Would you draw us close to you? Would you conform us to the image of Jesus, our Savior, Lord? And more importantly, open our ears to hear what you have to say for us, O Lord. Please do so. Jesus, thank you again for the cross. And thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the hope that we have that you said you're going to come again. And Lord, we believe you. And we're open in that. We're looking forward to that return. And just pray for your spirit to lead us and guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.